In John 8:12, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So if we are followers of Jesus, we have his light. So we must shine that light in the world that is in darkness, so that the word will be heard and the Father in heaven will be glorified.
I'll ask our ushers now to come and take up our tithes and offerings this morning. Will you just stand, please? Lord, we give you thanks and praise and blessing for all of the blessings you've showered upon us. We ask you now to receive from us these, our tithes and our offerings. Lord, we give them with grateful and generous hearts. We ask you to receive them, to bless them, to multiply them. Lord, and show us how to use them wisely, prudently, for your kingdom work here in Newmarket and beyond. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Do we have any children coming forward for a children's moment? Do you ever go camping?
Yes.
Okay. Do you ever go out, like, out of the tent in the campground at night?
Yeah.
What do you take with you?
A flashlight.
A flashlight. Why do you need a flashlight?
Because it's dark.
Because it's dark and...
You can't see in the dark?
You can't see in the dark. Very smart child. Very smart child. Now, I'll make this out to be a flashlight, right?
Do you shine the flashlight over there and walk over this way?
No.
What do?
You walk in their direction, the flashlight.
You shine the flashlight right in front of you because you need light right there on your path, right there. The song we've just sung is talking about God's word being our light. There's no point in us knowing God's word.
That's
God's word.
And walking over here. Okay?
We'd be walking into random things. We'd be walking in darkness, and that's the whole message of today's service, is the idea of light and dark. And God's word gives us light. So you as a young person growing up, you're very, very smart, I think. Very smart. Yeah. Okay, if you know God's word, you read the scripture, and in there you'll find God's truth. If you want to look something up, ask someone. You can look it up in God's word. What does God's word say about this? And you will know that that's light. And if something else is saying something else, you know that that's dark. So you shine your flashlight, God's word, and you take that path. Okay? Always. Throughout your life. I'm going to pray for you for that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the light in our life that comes through knowing Jesus, the living word, and having your word in our hands, the written word. I want to pray for Dorothy and all of them. Deborah. Pray for Deborah and all the children who are growing up in our culture today, Lord, who are in a lot of cases absent from God's word. Lord, we pray for the families here and their children, their grandchildren. Lord, that they will hear God's word, spoken and written. And we will live our lives guided by God's word. Lord, we pray for Deborah and all the children. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, we give you thanks for this day. Lord, we give you thanks for your presence among us by your Holy Spirit. Give you thanks for your word that guides and directs our path in our life. Lord, we're living in very dark times. Our culture is moving further and further away from your word, from your wisdom, from your truth. Lord, we pray for the nation and the leaders of all of our nations around the world, that, Lord, we will, when we have opportunity, elect godly men and women to positions of leadership. Lord, we will press for and uphold your truth at every opportunity that we have. Lord, we ask that we will discern your truth through that gift of discernment from the Holy Spirit, that we can tell truth from error. Lord, and give us the courage in any conversation, in any situation, to say, I hold a different position. I hold to a different truth. I hold to God's truth, as clearly outlined in his word. For Lord, that's what we need to do. In school, in the marketplace, in the home, in the office, in the factory. We need to be listening for the Holy Spirit's discernment to speak or not to speak, and when to speak, what to speak. Lord, may your truth abide in our hearts. May your truth light our paths. May your truth be on our lips whenever it's called for. Lord, I pray for all the families raising small children in this time and this culture, Lord, where your truth has been abandoned in our schools and error is being taught. Lord, we pray for parents of small children and growing children. They will sit with them, teach them God's truth, and live by God's truth. That even in these times we can raise a generation, the next generation, to know your word and to live by it. Lord, we pray for our upcoming annual meeting, Lord. We pray for great discussion and sharing and fellowship. Lord, and we ask for your wisdom, your guidance in the year ahead. Lord, we pray and give thanks for those who have stepped up now to join the various teams. Lord, we ask you to bless them, fill them with your Spirit, and again give them all wisdom in the tasks they're taking on. Does anybody have a prayer request today, their own prayer request they'd like to share? Let's take a few moments of quietness. The Lord is present among us by his Holy Spirit. God is your Father. He wants to meet with you. He wants to hear from you. He cares about you. Seek him now and speak with him. Lord, we give you thanks that you are approachable. You are a God that draws near. You want to hear from your children. You want to hear from your people. You love us all. Lord, hear the prayers on the hearts of your people. Guide and direct their lives, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we began our reading and study as we began the journey through the book of the letter of 1 John. And we make note of the fact that this is the Apostle John, in Scripture, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was very young at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and he lived to a ripe old age, probably into his 90s. And he wrote five books of the Bible, the Gospel of John, the three letters of John, and the book of Revelation. And this book, 1 John, was written late in the first century. And there had been the destruction of Jerusalem, the spoilage of the church dispersed all over the Roman Empire at that time, and persecution had started on the church. And not only persecution from outside the church, but also error and heresy coming from inside the church. Okay, and so John writes this letter to bring clarification to certain elements of untruth that had crept into the church's life. Last week we heard him say three times, "This we proclaim to you." He said, "We've seen him, we've heard him, we've touched him, he's real, and we proclaim it to you." In today's text, we carry on from where we ended last week. We'll be reading from 1 John 1, verse 5, to chapter 2, verse 2. And he sets down some criteria for knowing if you're walking in the truth, if you're walking in the light, or you're walking in darkness. So we'll hear the word light and dark frequently through this passage. And he uses the word if five times in this text. It's always good when you're reading scripture to look for repeated words, repeated phrases, because the writer is trying to say something. If he's saying it over and over and over again, there's a reason for that. It's not that he's at a loss for words, it's just that it's important that he's using that word. So he uses the word if, which is a condition, makes a conditional statement. If this or this. If this, then this, otherwise that. And all the way through this text. His focus is, are we walking in the light or are we walking in darkness? And knowing the context of late first century, a lot of heresies, a lot of errors, a lot of untruth, basically a pagan culture, worshipping many, many different kinds of gods, and in comes Christianity, in comes Christ, the word of truth, and it's trying to grow in an area, in the era of error and heresy, persecution. Not unlike today. Nothing's really changed in 2,000 years. The Christian church is still pushing forward in amongst error and heresy, and in some places in the world, persecution. So Lord, bless the reading of your word today as we go into 1 John chapter 1, starting at verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare it to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. It should be no surprise to us to keep hearing in Scripture, throughout Scripture, this comparison between light and dark. If we go back to the very first passage of Scripture, the Genesis 1 account, what is the first thing that's created?
was formless and empty. Darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. So right there at the very beginning, we have darkness and God shining light into the darkness. And throughout Scripture we read of this separation between light and dark, something we hear every Christmas from Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 9, Isaiah 9. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. All the way through Scripture, the world lives in darkness, and it's God that shines that light into the darkness. And this theme of light is not new to John's writing. Most of us, I would assume, are familiar with John 3:16. But I would suggest that most of us are less familiar with John 3:17, 18, 19, 20, and 21. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. We're all familiar with that. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. That's 17 and 18. Verse 19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light, for fear his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be plainly seen that what he has done has been done through God. All the way through, choices we have, to live in the light or live in the dark. And the light of the world is Jesus. And if we are daily following him, walking with him, following his path and his guidance, then we're walking in the light. As our song said today, that the word, thy word is a light to my path. If we're into the Scripture, we will know God's truth. It will light our path, and we will know truth from error, right from wrong. It wasn't until I actually got up this morning that I realized that today's daily bread devotional is from Psalm 119, verse 105. It's just a coincidence. I prepared the message beforehand and hadn't given any thought to next Sunday's, which is today's daily bread reading. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We'll get that from John 14:6. If we walk with him, we walk in the way. We walk in the light. If we live by the teaching of Scripture, we walk in the truth, we walk in the light. If we put our hope and our trust daily and eternally in Jesus, we have that life, the life that's lived in the light. So John in this letter lays out what I would call a trinity of truths by which we can check our alignment with the light. Because he says if, so we can check, check, check all the way through this passage. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we don't live by the truth. Every word of God is truth. God does not lie. He doesn't deceive. What is written down is God's truth. If we want to check something, I want to check, is this right, is this wrong? We can look it up. But those who walk in darkness do not want to hear God's truth. There are some pastors I've been reading have even stopped saying, the Bible says. So we've got pulpits now in North America where the pastor is reluctant to say, the Bible says. We've gone weak, or some have gone weak, on saying that statement. Now for me, when it says the Bible says, then that's the truth. That's the rock solid truth that we'll never know. The use of this idea of walking, and we get it, it's a metaphor, walking in the Word, walking in the truth. But in Psalm 1, it shows a progression. It says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And here's the progression. If we begin to walk with error, we listen to an untruth, and we say, no, maybe, what about, we begin to walk with that error, we'll eventually take our stand in that error. And then finally we'll find ourselves very comfortable sitting in that error. It's a very dangerous progression that we as human beings are very susceptible to. Because we hear, yeah, well, what about? And what about? And what about? And we go, there's probably some truth in that. If we don't stay in God's Word. We're hearing words today in our culture like progressive and enlightened. You see, those who walk in darkness and walk away from God's Word do not see themselves as walking in the dark. No one would admit to that. They think they're more enlightened now. Well, we know more now. We're far more advanced now. The Bible was written so many years ago. We know more now. No, we don't. Human beings have not changed. They have not changed. And people see themselves now as walking in a new light, a new revelation. Progressive thinking, enlightened thinking. And we are abandoning the former values. And we're establishing a new way. And when Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 1:9, there is nothing new under the sun, he was right. New thinking, new enlightenment, progressive thinking, it's been going on for centuries, thousands of years. But God's truth still stands. If we walk in the light, in verse 7, as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another. This is where we have common ground, right? We all come from very different backgrounds. Now we come from different cultures from all over the world. We have this one common element. We don't all live in Newmarket, that's not a common element. We're not all of the same race, the same nationality, not even the same first language. That's not a common element. Our common element is Christ and the truth of God's Word. And we gather here on Sunday morning, we hear God's Word. I have truthfully preached to you, talked to you. That's our common ground. We have fellowship at the cross. We have fellowship in Christ. We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. We cannot be in fellowship together unless we have that common ground of the truth of Scripture. We cannot be in fellowship together if some of us have abandoned the old truths, the eternal truths, and are going along with the popular thoughts of the day. We have fellowship with God and we have fellowship with one another only in as much as we hold to the truths of God's Word. And only as much as we continue individually, collectively, as a family, and as a congregation, to walk in the light of God's revealed truth. Verse 8 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. That was one of the heresies of the late century that had come into the church, that because we were now believers, that we no longer had any sin. There was no sin element in us. It's one of the heresies. So John writes completely, diametrically opposed to that. He says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. And have, so show of hands. How many people here, apart from me, are without sin? Oh, my wife's here, so she will correct me very quickly. Of course, we all know that, but when we humble our hearts, we humble our minds, we say, yeah, I'm not as good as I could be. I'm not as holy as I think I might be. And we all have to say that. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us if we claim we're without sin. But if we confess our sins, and we say this every communion Sunday, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and forgives us our sins. All the time, every time. And he will purify us from all unrighteousness, never claim to be without sin. And this statement was written to counter that Gnostic belief and teaching that Christians, once you became a Christian, you now became without sin. Now, I don't think any of us here would make such a claim, but there are some in our day who do. I remember a conversation with a man I worked with a number of years ago. We were having a conversation about faith, which was basically what I did a lot of in the professional world. And he was quite serious with me that he had no sin to confess. He said he owed God no apology. Okay? And he went further to say it was God that owed him an apology. You know, I had to take about 4 or 5 steps backwards in case the lightning bolt killed me too. Like, it was like, whoa, heresy, error. Darkness to claim that you have not sinned. Scripture tells us we have all sinned and all fallen short of the glory of God. And God offers forgiveness immediately upon confession and repentance. God forgives, he cleanses, he heals and restores. And if we claim we have not sinned, we make that statement of God to be a liar. We make him, verse 10, out to be a liar. And his word has no place in our lives. It's a very defiant statement to say you have not sinned. It flies in the face of everything that Christ stands for. He came to save sinners. If we've not sinned, what's the point? What's the point if we haven't sinned? It was a common belief at the end of the first century. It's a common belief today, taught by false teachers. So John wrote about it in his urgency as his age was advancing and the apostles mostly had died by this time. The church was being dispersed. Heresy was coming in. Persecution was all over the place. So we needed urgently to write this, hold to the truth. Hold to the truth. How do we do that today? We have a few things going on in our culture today, and certainly as the Western world drifts further and further, further and faster away from God's revealed truth. Each one of us has to make a decision if we're going to walk with the error, stand with the error, and then sit in the error. Or are we going to walk in the truth, take our stand in the truth, and live by the truth? This is the verdict, the Gospel of John says. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. The world hates the light of God's truth. The world wants to set its own values, its own standards, and it wants to reject God's clear and written word. And I'm going to mention two things that I've mentioned before that are, for me, are stark evidence. Stark evidence that our world, our culture, our country is living in darkness. Abortion. It is not a woman's right to take the life of her unborn child. If Psalm 31:39 is God's word, then God knows us in the womb. He knitted us together in the secret place, as Scripture tells us. Therefore, we are human beings from the moment of conception. And the intentional termination of a pregnancy is murder. Our culture says, no, that's not true. We can take the life of that child right up to and including the moment of birth. One of us is clearly wrong. Either the scripture is right and the culture is wrong, or the culture is right and God has lied to us. Human sexuality. Male and female, he created them. There are only two genders. The culture says not so. So either the culture is right, and God has lied to us, or the culture is wrong, and the word of God is right. We cannot have foot in both camps. It's tough, isn't it? It's tough. There is light and there's dark. And we have to make a choice of which one we're going to uphold. Will we uphold God's truth? Will we live and stand and die upholding God's truth? The apostles all did. Apart from John, he died a natural death. But the church, throughout the last 20 centuries, has seen martyrs. We see them now in China, North Korea, other places around the world where they're being martyred for upholding God's truth. It's coming here. It's coming here. Choices, decisions. Are you going to walk in the light, or are you going to acquiesce and walk in the darkness? My dear children, John finishes, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, if you've been in any of those camps or participated in any of those lifestyles, committed those sins, we have one who speaks to the Father on our defense, Jesus Christ the righteous. We can confess our sins, be healed, be restored, and be put back on the right path. Just because we've sinned in any of these areas doesn't condemn us forever. God restores, and restores very, very quickly. The light of Christ is available to the world, but people will listen and follow those who tell them what they want to hear. John 1:5 says, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness is not understood. We are the light. We have got to learn new ways of engaging the culture in these critical matters. Finding ways of speaking God's truth into any situation that we find. There should be no condemnation of anybody who holds a different position or is involved in a different lifestyle. No condemnation, but just the gentle love of God. I hold a different position. If you want to, I'll explain it to you. Very gentle words, very kind words. So this is why I believe. It's not here to set up a conflict, I'm not here to set up a fight or two.
pick battles. To shine the light. To shine the light into people's lives. We're living in challenging, difficult times, particularly for those raising children. We're all going to now our secular schools, where the Word of God is not taught, prayer has been taken down, the Ten Commandments have been taken down, and there are no boundaries. Matthew 7, Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And this is where our Western culture is going. It's the broad road, everything's okay. Everything's fine. Come on, everybody, let's just take off the boundaries, throw off the shackles of truth, and just everybody do their own thing. Broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Let us pray. Lord, throughout the centuries, in different times, in different cultures, your church has had to make a stand for truth. Lord, I pray that our church, even if it's just Christian Baptist Church, even if we're the last congregation in Newmarket that holds to the truth, Lord, let us be the ones. Lord, teach each one of us first to embrace your truths in these matters and fully commit to them. And Lord, then give us the grace and teach us the words when we're engaged in the conversation. That we can gently, not accusingly, but gently say, I have a different view. My understanding from Scripture, from God's Word, is this. And give people, all of us, the courage to speak when we need to speak, to be silent when we need to be silent, but always, in all things, to be loving and graceful. Lord, convict our hearts once again. Hold to your truth, to walk in the truth, to stand in the truth, and to take our seat in your truth. Just stay in prayer right now as you consider where you are in these matters, where you've been perhaps, where you've gone soft on a particular subject. A particular manner, and ask God to gently convict you of this truth. There is no sin out there that the cross isn't there to remind us of forgiveness. All of our sins can be brought to the cross. And if I haven't spoken the truth today, amen. Amen.
Are there any questions?
Rob. Okay, so you're 4 years old. Far fewer people are going to church. So we think the decline of wealth, what we're perceived as universal truth, is because of the decline, or when church attendance is higher, where the percentage of people who walk the walk truly believe.
The decline in the church, is it because people are wandering away from the truth? Is that what I mean?
So has there been decline in what's perceived by us here as universal truths because of the decline in the numbers of people going to church as a percentage of the population, or even when church attendance was higher? was the percentage of people who truly believed and walked the walk any greater than it is now?
I think there was a time when people went to church because it was a cultural thing. Everything was shut down on Sunday. Even it's, I've been here 45 years, but when I first came to Toronto many, many years ago, like everything was shut down. It was more so than the UK where I came from. Like it was, there was just nothing going on a Sunday. There was just nothing you could do except go to church and stay home. And that's only 45 years ago. Everybody who went to church, it was the cultural thing to do. We were a church nation. The whole of North America was a very churched nation. What's happened, the two things have happened, one is busyness of life. Other things started happening on a Sunday. Theatres were open, shops were open, the bars were open. So Sunday shopping, if you remember that, 35 years ago, Sunday shopping started. But also in that, churches began to move away from sort of the authentic message of Scripture. Okay? Churches started to fuzz the edges of light and dark. Okay? And there are churches who teach that everything's okay in those areas that I've just mentioned. We even got one church recently, it was in the paper, where a minister declared that she was an atheist. She didn't believe it, that there wasn't God. And that particular denomination reaffirmed her credentials as a preaching minister in that denomination. Like, what? Really? Doesn't believe in God, yet they retained her credentials as a preaching minister in that denomination. That's how far we've come. Okay? Just there's a lot of factors that have gone into it. But God is not marked. He is coming back. He is coming back. And every knee will bow. There will be a lot of tears. Some of abject horror and fear, and some tears of joy, because we've been faithful, and our Lord has returned. Okay. Any other questions? Yes, Jeff.
On the topic of gender, so being binary, how then are we to, for gender, how are we to deal then with the fact that there are multiple births in growing numbers, where the genitalia, and it's not clearly identifiable what sex the child is, and even going back to the Old Testament Levites, God warned that none of the Levites, if there was any blemish in them in regards to their genitalia and whatnot, they would not be allowed to serve. So it's not a new issue. So how then do we look at that? That's the facts of it.
There's no question that there are some babies that are born where their genitalia is indeterminate or ambiguous. But that doesn't change the fact that that's a boy or a girl with ambiguous genitalia. I mean, genetically, they're still going to be XX or XY. Chromosomally, they're still going to be males or females.
There's also, though, ones that have multiple, like, because of our situation, in terms of genetics, and that there's a lot of multiple variants in terms of that. It's not just simply XX or XY, but multiples of one or the other.
But if God said that he made males and females, how are we going to wrestle with that?
But then you have to balance that with this fact of the birth rates, of how that is happening. And the difficulty that it puts on parents when a doctor is telling them, you have to choose. And, you're telling these human parents to make this quite terrible and difficult decision on them. And, it just seems to be a bit contradictory in that sense.
No, it's not contradictory. It's just that there's clearly there are, for want of a better word, deformities
in babies that are born. And it is very difficult. But I think it's a bigger question that we're going on in our culture, where we've created like 23 different genders now. That's really what I'm addressing. I'm not talking about physiological problems. I'm talking about a culture that says that someone can identify as whatever they like. And I'm saying that's contrary to what God said. We are males and females. Yes, there are anomalies, and yes, those are very few in number. There are anomalies that we have to compassionately help people with. But it's this whole issue that you can pick and identify as whatever you like. That's clearly contrary to what I would understand from God's word. So there are people with physiological problems, there are people with psychological problems. It doesn't change what God's word is saying.
I just see that in terms of, if we come back to the genetics, then it's not clearly stated in the Bible, okay, this combination of X's and Y's is definitely male, and that's a definite female. So I understand where you're talking about, yes, a lot of it is just, I'm going to pick whatever, that I understand, but I think it can come across, or we have to be somehow more compassionate, or be compassionate to the people where they are facing these definite genetic defects, or somewhere along the spectrum of the genetic scale, and how we deal with that. I think it's going to be very important too.
It is. That's absolutely right. But we're living in a very dark time where clearly there's a lot of teaching out there that's contrary to, again, what I would understand as I was speaking today. The way God has created his universe and his world and his people, human beings. But that doesn't stop us from holding to a truth, but also holding to the truth with grace and love with people who disagree with us or people who are challenged with that situation. Okay? It's a question of that walk, that standard, that set of God's truth, and understanding God's truth in a particular way. And also, where are we getting our stats from? Where are we getting our information from? Who's publishing that information? And what's their agenda?
Well, it'd be pretty easy to get medical statistics and birth rates on that type of thing, because that's not something that can be fudged. It's more statistics of saying how many people are sort of self-identifying later on based on psychological things, but if it's a purely medical and physical manifestation, I imagine the records for birth rates, but that should be quite clear.
My understanding is that's a very small percentage, much smaller than we would be led to believe in our culture today. Much smaller. Same as people identifying, right? It's a challenge. It's a challenge. But what does God's word say, and how do we handle that? How do we speak to someone who holds a different position? How do we do it with grace and love and tenderness and say, well, I hold to this position because this is what the word of God says? That's what John is talking about here, is these other things creeping in, even to the church, and he's saying, walk in the truth of God's word.
Yeah, but just one last point is, it's not a numbers thing though, either, because it only takes one instance to negate a law, whether it's scientifically or one to negate a truth. So regardless of whatever the reported numbers are, it's our understanding of it that is more important. And like I said, it only takes one.
Any other thoughts? Yes, Tammy.
I just wanted to thank you, Pastor Keith, because it takes a lot of deep-rooted, I just wanted to thank you because it takes a lot of deep-rooted faith, courage, trust to declare what you declared this morning at the pulpit.
Yeah, I'm not declaring anything. I'm just saying this is what the scripture says.
Yes, yes, but we declare it, right?
It's not that we declare it to be true.
We declare it to be truth, and there are pastors that don't, like you said, and there are those that avoid, and I just think if we're called to witness, right?
Yeah.
So we need to be also rooted in that truth, and you know, really examine our words and how we're supposed to be dealing. Well, I think about the woman in the court when Jesus said, if anyone has any sin, they're about to stone her. If anyone is without sin, cast the first stone.
John. Yeah.
Yeah, and then Jesus says, and so nobody cast that stone, right? They all walked away. So she was alone with Jesus in that court, and he says, neither do I condemn you. But then he says, go and sin no more. Mm-hmm. So we're not to condemn, but we're to speak the truth lovingly with grace to people. You know, and hopefully to people who have these issues, Jeff, that someone's going to come alongside them and pray with them, and just help them make that decision. You know, yeah.
Grace and truth.
Grace and truth.
I was graceful. This is what John is talking about. It's the errors that have crept into the church in the first century. There's a lot of errors that have crept into the church in the 21st century. Thank you, Tony. Any other questions, observations, statements? Yes, Michelle.
So in 1 John, we say the darkness, right? So, I was just about to share this back home when we have Southern Baptists and stuff like that. So I know in the Bible it doesn't say anything category for congregation things.
Sorry, but it doesn't say what?
It doesn't say the category that in the Bible, like it says you are a Bible Baptist believer,
oh, no.
Or you're a Southern Baptist. It doesn't say that though. So in 1 John, the darkness says, so we are aware of, because we know we are Christians, right? So how can we say that we are in the darkness so that we may be aware, or we will not do it, right? Because sometimes small things and big things, it's a sin. It's still a sin for God. There's no petty things, there's no big ones. So it's still considered a sin.
To be walking with the Lord Jesus, to be upholding His Word, to be learning from His Word, and to be sharing like we do today and like we do in small groups, that is walking in the light.
So how do we say that? In 1 John, if they love darkness, but they are not Christians, I know that.
Yes.
But some of the Christians, they still do it because they're not aware of
yes.
it.
Yeah, they're still walking in darkness.
Because for God, there's no big sin or small sin. It's still a sin.
Yes. Yes, sin is sin. And we all fall into it, but that doesn't mean we're walking in darkness. It just means we're walking in the light and we've got a distraction or a proclivity towards a particular habit. And we fall into the sin. But when we confess our sins, John, 1 John 1, 9, when we confess our sins, He cleanses us and restores us. And we come back into the light. It's like a flashlight. Okay? And Jesus comes along and says, no, walk over here. Walk in the light. Walk in the light.
Because if you're a Christian, you're still sinning. We know that.
Yeah.
Because we're not perfect and we're still human.
Yeah.
So that's why to avoid the darkness or...
No, this John is more talking to not sin. It's denying that you do sin. He said that, right? And denying that you don't have sin. Okay. The question is your walk. Where are you walking? Are you walking in the Word, trusting in the Word of God? Are you rejecting the Word of God and walking with the culture? There's darkness and there's light.
Okay.
So there's it's very clear today that the culture has lost a biblical standard, a long way lost a biblical standard, and walking away from it in many areas. Okay. The call here from Scripture, the call from this pulpit, is discern your path. Are you in the Word enough that your values and your morals are reflecting the Word of God? Are your values and your morals more in tune with the culture today? Okay. It's become, there's no, for me, there's no longer any gray area. there's a light and there's a darkness, and the Lord is coming. And the people, every human being on this planet, would have made their decision. No, I will walk with the culture. I will walk in darkness. Or no, I will repent, seek the Lord, and walk in His light.
Thank you.
Thank you for your question, Michelle. Anybody else? It's very good. Now, perhaps you've been involved in extramarital affairs, same-sex relationships, abortion, or something like that. You're not condemned. Jesus didn't come to condemn. He came to save you, to forgive you, and rescue you. So if you've been involved in anything like that we've been talking about today, and you have repented it, you are fully cleansed, fully restored. He has put his sin, your sins, in the depth of the sea. I keep with me all the time, sometimes. It's about the Old Testament list of what God has done with sin. You know, I put it behind my back. I see it no more. I put it in the depth of the sea. All of the whole list of Old Testament things that God has already done with sin. Before the cross, He'd already said, not that I'm not interested in sin. I'm interested enough to come down and die for them, but I'm interested in you. I want a relationship with you, so I want to cleanse the sin. So anything you've been involved with, if you've confessed it, don't let Satan remind you. Don't let Satan bring it back to memory. Okay? Because he will, and he'll spend the rest of your life kneeling away at you. Yeah, don't you remember that time you did that? Don't. No, it's gone. God has forgiven, remembers them no more. And you are restored, fully restored as a child of God. And now continue to walk in the light. And when you go off into the shadows a bit, come back into the light. Repent and come back into the light. And when you meet someone who's walking in the darkness, shine your light in front of them. Come in there with that flashlight from the Holy Spirit and say, this is the truth as I understand it. Do you want to talk about it? And so we guide them back into the light. You're forgiven. God loves you. We should be filled with joy at that. That no matter where we've been, no matter what we've done, the light of the world invites us back into His fellowship. Time for prayer. Time for prayer. Mm-hmm. Father God, we are living in difficult times, Lord. I just pray that the message today was on point, Lord. Lord, I just pray for those who have been challenged in these areas, Lord, in our community or beyond. Lord, we pray that we can be the light of the world. Lord, you are the light in our hearts. Let us now with truth and love and grace and wisdom, please be the flashlights that light people's paths. Lord, forgive us all for our errors in the past, for the errors that we've subscribe to you, support it, and teach us your way. Lord, let everyone here leave this place today knowing that they're deeply loved, forgiven of everything they've ever done or said, and Lord, brighten our flashlights, brighten our path, and give us confidence to walk in it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. May your wonders never cease.
And may we be reminded of your grace. In the second to last line of the chorus. So please stand to sing, May Your Wonders Never Cease. Thank you.
a reminder, we do have some coffee and some refreshments, so if you're visiting with us today, please come down and glad to meet you again. God bless you. Go into the world, shining your light into the darkness. Go in peace. Amen.